Luke chapter 18. The last two songs, the last song that Brother Jake led and the song that the ladies just finished singing. If your heart echoes with those songs tonight, then the message I'm going to preach is fairly pointless, honestly. Because that's what we're going to preach about tonight. We're going to talk about prayer this evening. And the importance of it, the power of prayer tonight. A very fundamental thing. A very simple thing. Not necessarily always an easy thing, but a simple thing. A fundamental key part of the life of a Christian. And if you've already resolved, there's nothing between, that means you've spent some time with the Lord in prayer. If your heart echoes with the words, "You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield." That you've spent some time in prayer because you understand exactly how lovely He is this evening. The Bible records the words pray or prayer 547 times. And that's not to mention the other examples where those words aren't used. And there are numerous accounts of that taking place in Scripture. The Bible places an overwhelming emphasis on prayer. Let's go ahead and read our portion of Scripture tonight. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, down through verse number 17. The Bible says this, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Right next to that in my Bible, I have a note written. Brother Jake likes to collect Bibles. I like Bibles as well. I like wide margin Bibles, though. That's my Bible that I have in front of me tonight is a Cambridge wide margin Bible. I like to make notes in my Bible. And this is why when I go to these verses of Scripture and I see something that a pastor or a preacher or even the Lord Himself has just nudged me with in the past, I'll write it next to the verse. I might even underline the verse, depending. But next to this verse, and I have written this: If you wish to stand, you have to kneel. Men ought always to pray, and not to faint. Verse number 2, "Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Now, quick pause there. Verse number 7 has that word that most of us hate, and that is that word elect, because we don't understand it. This does not mean that there are people that are called out from birth to salvation, that they cannot refute it, that they can't get away from it, and that there are some that no matter how hard they try can never gain it. That is not what the word elect in Scripture means. That is heresy. That is an absolute farce. And anyone who teaches that is absolutely going against the word of God. Elect is that you have been called out. Every single person on this planet has been drawn to God in some way, shape, or form, though some have chosen to go against that. Some have chosen to choose Christ. And for those that have chosen to choose Christ, we are made children of God. That is who the elect are. It's those that have chosen Him. It is not those that He has chosen. He chose everybody. But those that have chosen Him are the elect tonight. Verse number 8, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Again, this is a little bit of a change of context right here, talking to another group of people. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Another change here coming up. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let's go ahead and pray tonight. We'll jump into our message. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the time we get to spend together as a church family. Lord, as we look into this topic of prayer and how vital it is in each and every one of our lives and in each and every one of our homes and in our church tonight, God, I pray that you would burden our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would help us and lead us closer to you in this area of prayer tonight. Lord, we love and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said before, the Bible on numerous occasions talks about prayer. It is a topic from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It is something that every person that has been a child of God, whether Old Testament or New Testament, it has been a vital part of their life. And if not, the Bible is not shy in recording the consequences for it. Spurgeon said it this way, to pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse. To pray is to grasp heaven in one's arms, to embrace the deity within one's soul, and to feel one's body made a temple of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the answer, prayer in itself is a blessing. Understand tonight, we have the ability to come before the throne of God. We don't have to go through somebody else. We can, and at any place, at any time, with any circumstance, any situation, we can go before the God of heaven, the God that created the universe. We can go and we can talk directly to him and him to us. What an amazing thing that is. We're not worthy of that. We did nothing to deserve that, but he still opened the way nonetheless. What an amazing thing. We see men throughout history, men like Praying John Hyde, like George Mueller, like men like Daniel Nash, who built ministries based off of the power and the effectiveness of fervent prayer. And because of their prayer life, we remember their name, and not just their name, but what God did in their ministries hundreds of years after their passing. We see in the Bible that Jesus himself placed an emphasis on prayer. And understand this tonight, neither you or I are the incarnate Christ. We are not God in the flesh. But if the God in the flesh that we read about in Scripture, the one that saved us with his blood, placed an emphasis on prayer that he himself needed to pray, how much more important is it for you and I tonight to spend a considerable amount of time in prayer? He himself would draw away from the multitude, draw away from other people to spend time in a secret place. Do we have a secret place? Do we have a place that we can go or places that we can go and just get alone with God for a little while? Do we have a time set aside to spend time with the Lord? Or is it hit or miss? Tonight is a topic that the Lord convicted me about in reading through this portion of Scripture not too long ago. And on a side note, their conviction is not a bad thing. It's something that people in most Baptist churches, including this one once upon a time, were very nervous about and didn't understand. And a lot of churches, they do not understand what conviction is. Conviction is simply this. Conviction is the Holy Spirit of God tugging on the heart of a child of God to get closer to God. That's all it is. It is a calling from God to make any sort of change to get closer to Him. A change that He will enable you, a change that He will give you the grace, a change that He will allow you to make in your life and help you to make, just so that we can be closer to Him and He can be closer to us. That's what conviction is. So when I say conviction tonight, it's not a bad thing. It's not a scary topic. It is simply the Lord saying, I love you and I want to be closer to you. Anyway, tonight, as I mentioned before, we're going to talk about prayer. Specifically, we're going to talk about three aspects of prayer from this passage of Scripture. Now, as Brother Jake said, and I will re-say it as well tonight, that there's a lot in this passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to get to all of it. I'm absolutely not going to be able to dig as deep into it as I would like to this evening. But before we jump into it, before we get into the points, into the meat and the bones of the message, number one, I do want to say this, that I love this church. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the men of God and the women of God that I get to serve with here at Graham Road Baptist Church. I'm thankful for a pastor that gives opportunities to the men here to stand behind this pulpit. And it's been a blessing. Now I'm looking forward to having him back. I love having our pastor here. And how he breaks down Scripture is unlike anything I've seen anywhere else. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand behind this pulpit tonight. Now, on another note, I also want to say this, that some in here tonight, you're ready for this message. You're prepared for it. But some aren't. And that, again, anything I'm just about to say can go for any service. Not just tonight. Not when I'm preaching. Not when Brother Jake or Brother Mike is preaching. Or not just when Pastor's preaching. Any service with any preacher at any time. Some will walk into a church service ready and prepared for what the pastor or the preacher is about to say. Some will not. Prayer is a thing that can make or break a church. Prayer is a thing that can make or break a family, a husband, a wife, a child. There are some in here tonight that have placed an overwhelming emphasis on prayer, that have spent time going to God, begging His forgiveness for things that we may have done or not done that we shouldn't be doing, praying for people, praying for His hand on our own lives and the lives of those around us. Or just maybe thanking Him for how good He is to us. Some have failed to place that emphasis where they ought to. And have maybe tonight, maybe at other points, have walked into a church service, and I would say we're all guilty of this at some point. I walked into a church service completely unprepared to hear what the pastor has prayed over, has slaved over, what he has put together with the help of God and what God has spoken to him about. You say, Brother Jake, that's a bold statement. How do you know that? I know that because I stand behind this pulpit nearly every service and I watch people sing. I watch your heart when we sing some of these songs. Now, I'll be straightforward with you tonight. Not every time have I stood behind here, ready to stand behind here and lead the music. And shame on me for that. But you also say, there's another reason I know that maybe our church doesn't place the emphasis on prayer that we could or that we should. Because 20 minutes before service, every service, we have a prayer meeting. And I see the men that are sitting on a pew, and how many of those men are in that prayer meeting. Now, I understand some are serving elsewhere. And I'm not saying that you should abandon your post to be in the prayer room. You're missed when you're not. But having five men on a Sunday morning before pastors about to fight hell by the half acre all day long, that's a shame. That's a pity. And how selfish do we have to be to walk into a church completely unprepared for what's about to happen, for the singing, the worship of our Savior, the preaching of the gospel and the scriptures that is about to happen, and knowing that some are looking forward to it, some maybe even coming into the church looking and longing for hope and help that they're only going to get here, and to grieve the Spirit of God because we were too lazy to get out of bed earlier in the morning, or because we weren't feeling it that morning, or maybe just because we just didn't want to. There is a time and a place for prayer. And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It's all the time. It's everywhere. Now, that does not mean that you get in your car, you close your eyes, you bow your head, and you attempt to drive your car 60 miles an hour down the highway while not looking. That's not what we're talking about here. It's an attitude of prayer. It's, I'm going to rely on God for every single thing that I'm going to do today because it's His strength that I need and not mine. Because I might be able to get somewhere. I might be able to do something, but God can do way more than I can do. To place an emphasis on prayer is to place the emphasis on God. And that's what we need when we're coming to church, is to be ready and expectant of God to do something when we get here. So let's look at a couple aspects of prayer tonight. Number one is this, the petition of prayer. The petition of prayer, verses number one down to verse number eight. And it's the parable of that judge that fears neither God nor man. And this lady comes to him asking to avenge me of mine adversary. And she doesn't just come once, but she comes again and again and again until she gets the answer that she's looking for. The petition isn't just one time. Now, it's a blessing when we can pray one time and the Lord answers that prayer. That is an amazing thing, but I would say that's the exception and not the rule. Most of the time, prayer takes time. It takes diligence. It takes the going before the throne of God time and time and time again, making our requests known to God. Understand, He knows your heart. But he wants to know if you're going to trust Him with it. The things that are weighing heavy on you, do you trust God enough? Do I trust God enough to give it to Him? Paul asked not once, not twice, but three times for God to remove His thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. I'll read it. If you want to turn there, great. If not, go ahead, stay where you're at. I'll read it aloud tonight. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Understand tonight, the answer to our prayer may not always be the answer that we want. There have been many times that I've prayed and God answered in a different way. Here's one. It's a blessing. I'm not complaining about it at all. Don't mistake that tonight. But our music ministry, if you've noticed, our choir has like tripled in size over the last couple of months. Now, here's the thing. I've been praying for that for a couple of years now. And what I expected was for God to bring a couple people at a time. All right, he burdened this person to get up there, and he burdened this person's heart to get up there, and he gave an interest to this person or to that person. But that's not how it happened. A couple months ago, I stood up in front of a choir that had four voices in it on a Sunday morning. Now, there was a lot of people serving elsewhere, and that's an amazing testimony to have, that our choir members they're busy in the work of the Lord. They're doing things at the church. But nonetheless, that left the choir fairly short. So I came down here, and I asked the young people here, hey, will you step up in the choir? I need some more voices. They came up. They sang. Choir sounded great that morning. Choir sounded great again that night when they stood in the place. They stepped into the gap, filled a hole. The next Sunday morning, we had 20 choir members. We have not had 20 choir members since I've led the choir. We've never had 20 people in the choir since I've led the choir until that moment. And very rarely have we had less than that since. God decided to wait a couple of years to see, are you going to hang out? Are you going to hang in there? Are you going to keep praying for it? Are you going to keep going? And then he just dropped all the voices in at one time. Now, we could use some more men. Brother Mark, we could use some more men in the choir. Brother Jake, we could use some more men in the choir. I'm not saying that we've got all the choir members we need, but what I am saying is this. It's been a blessing to listen to the choir sing the last few months. It's been a blessing to hear the voices ring out from the congregation even, singing out to God. It seems that there's almost a new life in our music ministry here at the church. One that I don't know where it came, or I know exactly where it came from. I don't know why it came when it did. I don't know why it was answered the way it was answered. But God's timing is perfect. God's way is perfect. And I don't know about you, but it has just been it's almost been a completely different church. Coming to church has been enjoyable. It's been exciting. It's been so nice to stand, whether I'm leading music or not, to stand here and listen to the voices of God's people sing out, knowing that the people that are singing, they really love the Lord. It's an amazing thing. But it took time to get there. See, you can't bother God tonight. You can't annoy God by asking him over and over and over again. See, I have five children. Three of them, kind of a fourth, can talk. Now, one of them, I'm sure you'll be able to guess who it is here in just a minute. One of them has this overwhelming ability to ask question after question after question after question. And most of the time, it's the same question. And he has taught that to his three-year-old sister, who also asked the same question. And even if I've answered it, she's going to ask the same question again and again and again and again. She's asking, is he talking about me right now? Yes, I am talking, not you. I'm talking about Honora currently. And you. Yes, I'm talking about you. Wait, you see, as a parent, that can get frustrating really fast. Really fast. But for God, it's endearing. For God, it's him looking at his child saying, wow, he depends on me so much. Wow, she trusts me so much with this situation. Wow, they're really giving this situation to me. It's endearing. Not only is it endearing to him, but he looks forward to you doing that. Verse 7 of our text tonight says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. You cannot out-ask God's patience. You cannot ask something so long that God will run out of patience for you. Wesley can do that to me. He can test my patience. But I'm glad to say tonight, I cannot do that to God. And now that's a convicting thought as a parent. But I can't bother God to the point where he just wants me to stop talking. No, he'll sit there and say, keep coming. Keep bringing it to me. Keep putting it in my hands. Keep trusting me with that. And watch what I can do. So let me ask you this tonight. How does your prayer life look? Does God hear your voice on a regular basis? Do you make it a point to come before the throne of God every single day? Or are you a crisis prayer? Are you someone where things have to go wrong for God to ever hear your voice? Is your voice one that when you wake up in the morning, God can stand there and say, we're about to meet. He's about to come. She's about to meet with me. We're about to get that fellowship together. I have this app on my phone called Life 360. If you have it, you know, it's a tracking app. That sounds so weird to call it that, but that's what it, for the most part, what it is. Now, I know there's a few ladies in our church that have it together. My wife and I have it together, and what it is, it shows me where she's at. It shows her where I'm at, and we can check it at any time. But it also tells me if I touch her picture or I touch her name, it'll tell me exactly how long it is until she's there. If tonight I came straight from work here and I check Life 360 and I knew it alerts me when she leaves the house and it alerts her when I leave the house. And so I knew that she had left. And I checked it because she was going to bring me some things tonight that I had forgotten. And I checked it and it said, she's 24 minutes away. I'm like, all right, in 24 minutes, I get what I need. I get to see my wife. I get to see my family. In 24 minutes. It's something that I could look forward to. When you wake up in the morning, does God know at this time we're gonna unite with one another? We're going to get to walk together. I'm going to get to show him or her some things. We're going to get to fellowship together as father and child. Or is your voice almost strange to hear, to come across heaven's door? You're so used to living in your own strength that the very thought of relying on God in certain situations brings you anxiety. And in that situation, he becomes not your first priority, but your last resort. Again, I'm not talking, is this every day, all the time for you or for me this evening? I'm saying, is there ever a day like that? I would say for most of us, probably all of us, yeah, there's days like that. Do you have a time, a place, every single day? For me, that's not that difficult. I'm a routine person. My wife makes fun of me often because she says, you're just in a rut. No, I'm where I'm comfortable. I'm in my routine. I get up at the same time every day. I do the same thing every morning. I get my Bible at the same time. I leave my house at the same time. I get home pretty much at the same time, depending on the day. I live in a routine. And I like it that way. Not everybody is that way. My wife cannot do that. She cannot live that way. It's not a fault of hers. It is the fact that she's a stay-at-home mom of 5 children. When she wakes up, that wakes up. And so she, for me, Now, for me, if I sit down to do my devotions in the morning, and I've done this where all of my children are awake, that's very, very difficult for me to concentrate. I need it almost completely silent in the house. Understand, during the week, I'm doing my Bible time 2 to 3 hours before anybody opens their eyes. I have undivided attention, and I need it that way. My wife is one of the greatest Christians I have ever met. I love her to death, and she challenges my walk with God. Because she will get up, and every day she will get in the Word of God. Every morning she'll get in the Word of God, and our children will watch her get in the Word of God. Very rarely have my children ever seen me do my devotions. They have seen it, but it's not very often. But they've watched their mother. And they know, and if you're at my house, you could hear this. You'll hear it take place. She doesn't announce to the children that, all right, you need to stay downstairs. No, mom's doing Bible time. No, she'll sit down on the couch, usually with a cup of coffee because she's addicted, and her Bible and a notebook, because there's a group of ladies in our church, it's Sam and Raylan and Christina, where they have this notebook thing that I don't know exactly what it is, but it's a notebook that they send pictures back and forth to each other, and it's an accountability thing, which is fantastic. So she'll sit down with her notebook and her Bible and a pen, and she uses her phone as well to listen to it while she's reading it. It helps her focus. I do the same thing quite often. And the children will walk into the room. And when one of our children walks into the room, especially one of the ones that can talk, they'll go, oh, mom's doing Bible time. We should go downstairs now. And they'll tell the other ones not to go upstairs. Don't bother mom. She's in Bible time. That's how important it's become to her. That's the emphasis that she's placed on it, and our children picked up on it. She never taught them that. They learned it. Because that's mom's special time with God. Let's think about ourselves tonight. Let's be selfish for a minute tonight. How's your walk with God? How's my walk with God? And let's be honest. As honest as we possibly can be. Are there struggle days? Are there more struggle days than there should be? Is it more often that I miss it than I do get into it? Let's think about that. Again, is God your first priority or your last resort? Let's move on tonight. Number one was this, the petition of prayer. We saw that in verse 1 through 8 in the first parable of the widow and the judge. Number two tonight is the position of prayer. In verse 9 through 14, we see another parable where there's a Pharisee and there's a publican. They're in the temple, they're at the altar, they're praying. And we hear their prayers. We hear the Pharisees first and the publicans second. This is a parable that is referred to fairly often in the whole scope of things. It's one that probably for everybody tonight, it's familiar. We've heard this of the Pharisee praying next to the publican and all of that. But when we think about it, when we think about this account in the scripture, when we think about this parable, in your mind, which one are you? Every single time. Are you ever the Pharisee? Am I ever the Pharisee? I don't know if I've ever considered myself to be the Pharisee in that story. That's kind of a shame. Because we always want to make ourselves the good guy in the story. We always want to be, oh no, Israel messed up here. I would have done it completely different. Would you though? Would I though? Oh, I would never do what the Pharisee did. But would you? Would I? Have I? How often, not from my point of view, not from your point of view on our own prayers, but from God's point of view, how many times do you think to the ear of God we have come across more like the Pharisee than we did the publican? Again, from God's point of view, being honest with ourselves tonight. Tonight, again, it's an inward reflection kind of night. Being completely honest with ourselves, let's go ahead and look quickly at these two people. The two positions mentioned in this parable. The first position is the posed position. This man, he's well put together. He knows how to dress. He knows how to act. He knows how to talk. He knows how to walk. He knows how to do the things that he needs to do in the house of God. But if you just look at his prayer, that's all he is. The Lord called him a whitewashed sepulcher. He looks the part on the outside, but on the inside, it's dead man's bones. Tonight, we all know how to put on, we're here on a Wednesday night, let's be real. We all know how to put on the church clothes. We all know how to put on a suit for the men, a skirt for the ladies. We all know how to use that church vernacular. We can all probably quote some Bible verses. But if the only thing people had to look at tonight was my prayer life and not how I dressed, how I acted, or how I talked, the only thing they could see was my prayer life. Do I look more like that Pharisee tonight, or do I look like the publican? If your prayer life tonight was what people saw, what kind of story would it tell? So the first one we see is the posed man. The second position we see is the prostrate man. This man, on the other hand, he more than likely was not wearing the fanciest church clothes. A publican was a tax collector for the most part. They were tax collectors. Now, that means he probably had some money. He had some finance to him. His reputation was not good, though. People probably didn't like him personally because he went and took money from people. He was a Jew that for the Roman government went and took money from people. He probably wasn't a favored person. So maybe he was at work and maybe he was still in his work attire. Maybe he was tired from a long day, heavy-hearted because of something that he did wrong or something that the Lord convicted him about. Maybe somebody said something to him that really, it hurt down deep. We used to say in school all the time that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That couldn't be farther from the truth. We all know that. Words hurt people, and words, you can't take back words once they come out your mouth. You can't get them back. Maybe somebody said something. We don't know why he is where he's at. We don't know what exactly brought him to the temple that day. It doesn't tell us why. But maybe he drug himself to the altar that day, knowing that there was one place that he could go, that he knew that he could find hope, that he could find help, that he could find a God that could mend the brokenness of his heart. And it was God and God alone. Whatever circumstance got him there. When he got there, he found himself more than likely in tears. Beating his chest in agony of heart. Unable to speak but the seven words that are recorded in our passages of Scripture. These seven words. Again, we read through the testimony, through the prayer life of the publican. But look at that prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words. Has there ever been a time in your life where you're just broken? And you find yourself maybe on the altar here, maybe on your personal altar in your prayer closet at home, maybe in your car on the way to work or home from work, whatever the circumstances may be, have you ever found yourself weeping? unable to formulate but just a few words, maybe no words at all, are able to come out. And you're there and you're just hoping and praying that those tears are telling the story to God that you need. And they are. God understands. God speaks tears. He knows. Have you ever just been at a loss of words? This man was. 7 words, but broken. When you look at it, he was broken. Beating his chest, that's not something you just do for the fun of it. That's agony. That is pain. That is, I need help. And I don't know where else to go. And there was a place that he could find comfort. And it was before the throne of God. The place of safety, even in the harshest of circumstances. It doesn't matter who you are this evening. It doesn't matter what you look like this evening. It doesn't matter how you dress or how you act. Let God get a hold of you. The Bible says that he went home justified. That word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. What a testimony to come broken before the throne of God and to leave whole and entire. Just as if I'd never sinned. Maybe not before the eyes of men, but in God's eyes, blameless, perfect. It's an amazing thing. What a blessing tonight. So tonight, which are you? Which one am I? Do you look the part, but really if your prayer life was on trial, your looks would prove to be nothing more than costume jewelry? Or would it show a man or a woman, a young person, who has fallen on their face before God and stood justified, entire? Both are saved. One looks the part. The other fills the part. The other, the one looks justified. The other one remains on his knees to remain justified. Tonight, number one is this, the petition of prayer. Number two was the position of prayer. We saw the posed man, the prostrate man. And number three this evening, our last point is this, the product of prayer. Verse 15 through 17. A passage of scripture that almost doesn't look like it fits. Because he's not talking about prayer. Not specifically talking about prayer anyway. But there is a product that comes from prayer. There is an outcome to a fruitful prayer life. The product of prayer is a life lived for others. We see this example, obviously, in Jesus in this text tonight. This message boils down to this. It's all about other people. Your prayer life can make or break you tonight. It absolutely will, but it can also make or break those around you. If I fail in my walk with God, I will have been failing my wife, my children, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Every child that I have preached to or taught in children's church. Every person that I have ministered to at work. Every person that I have prayed for, I will have failed them if I fail to be that prostrate man, to stay before the face of God. We see both of the before mentioned men in this text here in a couple of different ways, as a matter of fact. The disciples who followed Jesus, who were with him all the time, who were the ones closest to the heart of God and should have understood what his ministry was all about. We're trying to shoo people away. No, leave him alone. Leave him alone. He doesn't have time for that. That's Jesus rebuked them and said, no. Bring them here. Let them come. Because Jesus was about others. We find Jesus in the middle of the crowd helping people. I understand tonight that you and I cannot heal people like Jesus did in this passage of Scripture. We understand that. We know that. Even spiritually, we cannot heal somebody. We can't take away the hurt and the heartache. We can't do that. We can pray with people. We can be a help to somebody. And we can lead them to the only person who can. The disciples shouldn't have been the ones shooing people away. They should have been the ones bringing people to him. Maybe we could be like the parents tonight in this passage of Scripture. The parents that were with everything that they wanted. The only thing they wanted here was to bring their child to Jesus. They were going to fight the crowds. They were going to overcome the adversity. No matter what it took, they were going to get that child to the place where they could find Jesus and be made whole. Every child in this room tonight, yours and mine alike, need to be brought to Jesus. And more often than not, it's the parent that is going to do that. It's not fair for us to rely on the Sunday school teachers to bring our children to Jesus. It's not fair for us to rely on bus captains and bus workers and workers at Vacation Bible School to bring our children to Jesus. Now, God may ordain it that way, and that's who God may use. But most of the time, when a young child comes to the Lord, it's because their parents led the way. The product of prayer this evening is a burden for others. Prayer will allow you to lay yourself aside and step into the battle for others who need someone to fight for them. It may be that you have a brother or sister in Christ that you're close to, that they're getting weary in well-doing, maybe even have fallen in the battle and just need somebody, a fellow soldier of the Lord, to come beside them, to pick them up, and to help them to finish the fight. Maybe it's a lost soul. Maybe they're wandering in the darkness. They have no way to find the exit. They don't know how to escape the darkness that has plagued their life. They're trying to find the light. They're looking for it, but they just can't seem to get there. If we're thinking about others and not ourselves, then we might just be willing to meet them in that time of need and lead them to the light. If not, we may miss an opportunity. And a soul may face an eternity in hell because we missed a day. Because we slacked for a day. Because we're having an off day. That's not a good excuse for somebody to spend eternity in that way. We're going to wrap up here tonight. Miss Sam's coming to the piano. Tonight, let's take a good, honest look at our prayer life, our walk with God. So basic, fundamental, but it is the foundation. It is where we can do business with God on the day to day. Are we doing well? Is there room for improvement? Tonight, in talking about prayer, I think it appropriate to maybe meet at the altar and spend some time speaking with the Lord, allowing the Lord to alter us here at the altar. And as we draw close to God tonight, imagine what our church would be like if we all spent that amount of time that we should with the Lord. Imagine what our homes would look like if as parents, we prioritized prayer. We brought our children before the throne of God every single day. We brought our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers before the throne of God every single day. What could our families look like? How about, instead of imagining what it looks like, we do something about it? How about instead of saying, wow, that sounds really nice to have a church like that, that sounds really nice to have a home like that, you're the only person that can change it for you. I'm the only person that can change it for me. If God has put something on your heart at some point, why not just pray about it? If God tonight has said you could do better, then do better. It's really, again, not easy. Simple, not easy. It takes time. I understand that. Sometimes it takes quite a bit of effort. I get that too. There's a lot of excuses, a lot of reasons that we can make to not do it. But there's one really good reason to let all of that go and just get started. That's because God wants you to. And the Bible talks about it a lot. Let's start right now. I'm one of those people, I'm a procrastinator by nature. I like to put things off. I have a superpower for procrastination. It is not a good thing. Getting better about it, not perfect. But if I've sent a few texts to Brother Jake or to the Timothy group, and the timing is just awful. It's so bad. The timing's awful. But I'll tell them, if I don't do it, if I don't send it right now, if I don't ask the question right now, I'm going to forget. If I don't ask the question right now, I'll talk myself out of it later. At some point, I will talk myself out of asking the question or making the statement. I'll talk myself out of it. If I don't go talk to this person about the Lord, I'm not going to do it later. I will have successfully talked myself out of doing it by then. Same thing goes with fixing our prayer life. If we don't do it right now, we say, oh, I'll start it in the morning. Well, tomorrow morning's going to come, and the devil knows that you're trying to fix your prayer life. He knows that you're trying to spend more time with God. Do you think tomorrow morning's going to go perfectly smooth for you? Probably not. That's what's happened every time I've tried to change something in my own life. The devil puts something in the way. So why don't you start right now? Why don't I start right now? God's given us the opportunity. He's given us a church, a safe place, to a judgment-free zone, if you will, to put it in the world's vernacular, where we can come and we can change anything that God wants us to change. And we have all of our brothers and sisters around us to keep us accountable. Let's take advantage of what we have here tonight. We have a very unique church. So let's start right now. And say, if I think that I can improve my prayer life, if God said you can do better, then start right now. Tonight, we have an opportunity to really experience the real power of prayer. So let's not put it off anymore. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the time we've gotten to spend together. We pray that you would bless us this evening. And you would help us to walk closer to you, to realize exactly how important prayer is tonight. God, we pray that our church would just grow closer, would shine brighter, that each family would do better. Each husband, each mother, each father, each wife, each child. But we love you and we thank you for all that you're going to do. Let's stand together tonight. Miss Sam's playing something on the piano. If God's spoken to your heart, let's do business with him this evening.